I am Pastor Douglas McLean, and I welcome you to our church. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 8 in the Old Testament, if you want to turn to it. Ezekiel. Zeke for short. His friends called him Zeke. Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful church that submits itself to your wonderful name. And the Bible says that there's no name above the name of Jesus. And it also tells us that at the name of Jesus, everyone shall bow their knee to Jesus Christ and proclaim that he is Lord over all. And unfortunately, some of those people that will be at your judgment bar, they'll have to admit, like a criminal admitting to the judge over his case, what your justice is for being a sinful man or woman and separated from God is just and righteous. I really believe they're going to bow when it's too late, Lord. So we would pray if there's any soul that's been hiding in the bushes or in the shadows of life from you, and that they are here amongst us, that your Holy Spirit's love would overpower them, and that they look rationally and in a sane mind at what they're missing by living for their flesh in this world. So, Father, would you touch all of our hearts as we hear your broken heart over your people, and then you have to be righteous, which means you're going to judge them, and this man, Ezekiel, is called by you to go tell the people. But before he begins to truly warn them that they've gone off track and they're going the wrong direction, you show him why your heart is broken and why people can break your heart. And we are sorry that we're so dense that we would not hear your voice in everything in our life. So we pray, Father, for those that need you, and they might not even know it. Today you could open up their hearts and plant a seed, but above all, that today could be the day of salvation for some people, and for the rest of us, a day of rededication of our commitment to you. And Father, we beg you, as our country is imploding upon itself, we're right where all the great empires were, the Romans, the Greeks, the Medes and Persians, and the early attacks from the Babylonian Empire upon your people, that when the things that are going on in the front pages of our newspapers and the news programs that are going on, these are the things that destroyed those four great empires. Lord, we have turned our backs against you. We have rejected you as a people. And in many ways, Father, we, as our government is one nation under God, indivisible, we realize that there are clever anarchists and community organizers that are bringing division in our country. And we know that there are people that are subversive in powerful places, in the media and entertainment fields, let alone in the politics. So, Lord, some laws have been passed in recent years that are decadent to you. People are being told it's okay to do things that are an abomination to you. And this world is being taken over by the evil one and those that you have booted out of heaven. And so we know the signs and the seasons are right before us. So Jesus, would you please forgive us of our sins and any unrighteousness or trespass? Lord, we don't want to be on the bad side of you at all. And you don't push any of us to do anything. But all you'd like to do is, like a daddy who hasn't seen his kids for a while, you'd like to hug them and spend time with them. And many times we run from you, or we're very clever that we think we're hiding from you. And when I get to be old and ready to drop dead, then I'll accept Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would let this be the day for many people. Use this prophet Ezekiel to speak to our hearts, each one of us. And let the fear of God come to us as we see, as God sees, through this story. And how you have patiently waited for each human being to turn to you and to love you and to live according to your laws, not man's laws. So honor your word and let it go forth and touch each of our hearts in the way and the manner that it needs to be touched. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I've got everything. Head, yeah, got it. Ears, eyes, I'm working. I had 2 cups of your coffee. As I said, what we're reading out of context, in a sense, because you start a book at the left and we go all the way to the right, and we're already jumped 7 chapters of this story. But this is the crux of the matter with God and Israel, that he was blessing them at this time, but they had their hearts divided by their culture, that they were slipping as a nation of people, not just individuals. A nation is made up of individuals, but in whole, they were where we are as a people today. And why the Lord hasn't taken us out before this might be for one person that needs to find him. And when that person gives their heart to the Lord, then we're all going to heaven. So if that one person is here this morning, please help us get out of this place before North Korea zeroes in on Delta. Okay, here we go. Ready? Set? Go. It came to pass in the 6th year, the 6th month, the 5th day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, and that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Now, I used to find it somewhat boring that there'd be these dates. What do they have to do with anything? But then I found out after years of reading the Bible, it's so important that God put the dates in, because you can go to history books and you can find that was actual part of history. Or if there's somebody that hates the Bible, then you can show them, look, God wasn't afraid of you hating the Bible or even hating him. He has given such a solid witness, he's not afraid to put the calendar out in front of everybody. It's just a way to authenticate the truth. And some people like to destroy the Bible. And some people claim to be Christians, but by their language and their lifestyle, it's very easy to see that they have never been born again. They may think they're a Christian, but they have never committed themselves to the Lord. So be encouraged that how good it is. The Bible says how sweet it is, how good and sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's nothing like a home Bible study, a home fellowship. And this is what we see in his own house. Ezekiel is fellowshipping with the leaders, the elders of Israel. And these people loved God. And God showed up at their little meeting. And a long time ago, in a far off time, when the covered wagons were here, I went to San Diego, California. And I drove 100 miles each way. Once a week, and then it grew to 3 times a week, back and forth from our home. And it was for 10 people in a living room. And I made him a commitment. I'd been asked a lot of times by friends, please go to San Diego and see these people. They need somebody. Would you help? And I kept putting them off. So I made a commitment, 16 chapters. So I'll give you 16 weeks in the Gospel of Mark. And that was very simple, but it grew to 25 people just in 3 weeks. Doesn't sound like a lot of people, but then it grew to 75 people. Now, I helped start a record label and a record music traveling concert ministry called Maranatha Music, And I had access to some of the best music at that time. So I had thought of challenging these people for evangelism. So I brought 150 flyers already printed up with the name of one of the groups, music groups, who was well known at that time. And we rented a junior high school auditorium. So I said, each of you get two flyers, and so we want you to double yourself next week. And sure enough, there's actually 150 people the next week. So by faith, I'd already printed up the next week, and I didn't know that it was going to be any certain number, but I brought 300 flyers, and I told everybody in that auditorium, take two flyers, one for yourself, and each of you bring a friend. And the next week, there's 300 people. And it went on that for many, many years, to say the least. There's over 150 churches and parachurch organizations that have popped up out of this little group of 10 people. I mean, there's a university, there's high school, junior high school, which we had to just recently close down because we had to move to a new facility. But there's many pregnancy centers, for one thing. One nurse in the church many years ago, she was assisting doctors on an eight-month-old child in an abortion. And our school of evangelism was in Mexico for outreaches, and I sat at dinner with her and some of the women in our school, and she told me how broken her heart was. And I turned her to Proverbs, and I said, listen, we are to speak up for the people who cannot speak for themselves, it says. And a baby in a womb, which should be the safest place, can't speak for itself. If you ask the baby, do you want to be killed? Well, the baby would tell you right now, no way at all. So I said, why don't you do something about it? You're in the school. I've got the school to challenge people to do something about it. All sorts of do something about everything that's wrong. And she said, I don't know what I'd do. I said, well, you're a registered nurse. You're qualified. You've got many years in service. So she started a ministry called Silent Voices. And it went from San Diego around the world. In one of the places, there are a lot of ministries from Silent Voices is Russia. The average Russian woman, we are told, has 10 abortions in her lifetime. And there's no value on human life. So one year, we had what was called a huddle, not a conference, but I'd bring all the pastors and their wives and whoever wanted to come and be a part of something for a week, and we'd pray together, sing, laugh, cry together. So Sharon brought seven women from Russia this particular year. And they each spoke with a translator, and we began to hear how serious this loss of life was in Russia from Russian women. And they go to certain hospitals, and they are in the last hallway leading into the surgical bay. And there's one woman that got up that her ministry from the Lord, now get this, is that she stands in the doorway before that woman can come in and gives one last plea on behalf of Jesus to save this baby. What a job that the Lord is actually right up to the last moment. So she's, last we talked, 10,000 babies have been saved through her vision, just her vision. It's a wonderful thing, to say the least. So all of us are going to be used. All of us are a witness unto the Lord. We're either a good witness or a bad witness. And so when our light shines, let your light so shine that men see your good works, they'll give glory to God. So you're not too old, you're not too young. There's something for each one of us because we're a family, we're a body. And I'm the father of six children, and we have 20 grandchildren out of them, and we have six great-grandchildren. So 2 years ago, we celebrated our 51st year anniversary together, and we actually used our house to get some money, and we rented five houses for all these family members at the beach on a little island called Balboa Island in Newport, California, Newport Beach. And that's where we met in 1966. Now, grandkids are going, they're getting married and have been married, are now going there for their vacations from all over the country because it's such a sweet place. But they know Grammy and Papa were there and fell in love with each other. So it was a sweet thing for Jesus to do because my life was a mess. Sandy and I had been married about 2.5 years. She was pregnant with our second child, and we divorced. And I ended up with a gun at my head and a bag over my head and tied behind my back, my hands, and down on the floor. And the gun went off, and I had been given LSD. And I thought that that evening I'd actually been shot in the head. And I felt that my head disappeared over here on the left side. But anyhow, I ended up 10 months in therapy to believe I was alive. I woke up and I'd be shaving in the morning and I'd disappear. And then I spent 7 more months in group therapy knowing that I'm alive, but why is half my face missing? And the Lord worked a miracle in my life when Pastor Chuck Smith and the elders of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa laid hands on me, anointed with oil, and God instantly during that prayer healed me of brain damage, psychological, neurological. And I was like waking up from a horrible nightmare. You ever had a nightmare where you're kicking the pillows and you're kicking the sheets and you're trying to get out of bed and you're fighting something? I felt like I'd just come out of 2 years of hell. And from that night until this very morning, I have not stopped serving him, nor my wife, because we were remarried after 3 years of divorce. I came to the Lord and she knew I had changed somehow. My mother at 60 years old came to the Lord because I was not her son any longer. She knew something happened inside of me and she accepted the Lord. And from 17 till 60, she was running from the Lord. She was 4 when her daddy died, but he was a preacher, the pastor. And she didn't want to be religious like her mother that made her kneel down and pray every morning. She liked the boys dancing and piano playing. And she never saw a changed life. But when she saw me, she knew it could only be God. And she went from 60 to 91. And she was actually the director of intercessory prayer for our church and trained girls and women and college women how to pray. And there was a period there that she was praying that 300 to 400 people a week accepted Jesus in the church. And she had a great group of people that were behind the curtain in the old 1929 movie theater that we had. So I want to encourage you today. God is calling you. Our country is imploding on itself. We've been given somewhat of a window of opportunity to bring the people we love to the church, the ark, just like Noah. The animals were smart enough to hear God and travel around the world and show up at the ark, but the people weren't smart enough. So you be smart enough to know that God is coming for his church and you want to be a part of it. So he's in his home here, which is really good. And it's like a home fellowship like we saw in San Diego. And Lord's hand, very important for us, that he fell upon him there, that God's hand is on your life. I looked and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire. And from his waist going upward, it looked like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. So God stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my hair. Look at that. Took him by a lock of his hair. Not the hair of his chinny chin chin, but he got him from the top of the head, sitting in his house, and lifted him up by one lock and held him dangling between heaven and earth. The simple word that I see, the lesson, is he really learned how to trust in the Lord. I mean, when you're hanging out by the space shuttle at the International Space Station, and God's got you, and you're looking down at Earth and looking around at the universe, great time to say, I trust you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'll raise my tithing to you, Lord. You know, I'll do anything you say, but don't drop me. So God would like to lift you up. And he'd like to lift you up intellectually, spiritually. He'd like you to see how big everything is compared to our myopic vision and how we have such narrow concepts of life. And with age, they broaden a bit. But God told us, let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. That means we take him seriously. We know how he thinks. And we know that he never got mad at a little boy or a little girl. We know that he never got mad at single widows. He never got mad at anybody but one group of people. You know who that was? The Pharisees, the religious people who were religious, but they weren't walking with God. That's when you saw him mad. In fact, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Thessalonian church, told us in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, and they will lose natural affection. And he went on and listed several things. And a big one that I've noticed in all the years I've traveled, a big one is that the people would have a form, just a form, of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Meaning, they look like they're religious. They wear the thing around, the cross around their neck. They have a plastic Jesus on the dashboard. They have, holidays that you worship. But the power of God has never come into their heart and changed them. That's so sad. But it is a sign of the end times. Very important. Now, because Ezekiel was willing to seek the Lord, and he hung around with the leadership so they would stay strong, even though the country was turning and had turned from God, he still had faith in God. So it's important for you to put good people around you and let the hand of God lift you up. And you think that he hung him between heaven and earth. That is scary. So he goes to him and he says to Ezekiel, I looked and there was a likeness. And here he is, God, glowing. He stretched out the form of a hand. He took a lock of my hair. He hung me between earth and heaven. And then he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. And to the door of the north gate of the inner court, he's up on the Temple Mount, where the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was there. This is really sad. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that jealousy is a fruit of our flesh. And we've all been jealous of someone at one time or the other, but somehow the people had fallen so far with this form of religion, but no power from God in it, because it's fake religion, like we have fake news. There was this idol, and people had brought it with them to the house of worship, and they were worshiping this idol. Now, if it is a work of our flesh, we realize that jealousy was acceptable, but it's not. Jealousy of people inside the body of Christ, inside a congregation, it's not. It's not good at all. So it shows us that there's a deterioration of people going to the Lord's house, and those that are still going to the Lord's house are carnal as the world could be. So there are a lot of friends that you have that they appear to be God people, but they deny reading the word. They deny loving the Lord and praising him. They deny letting their light shine. So the neighbors would say, our neighbors are different. Let's find out why. So it's always good to have something happen sometime in your home. In a little gathering, a lot can happen. At least 150 churches could come out of it. And I have had my mind blown for many, many years just watching how God keeps expanding and expanding of what's going on. So now he's at the Lord's house, and how frightening it is going to be for this man. And as we go step by step, I want you to be aware the Holy Spirit's probably going to take you in your mind step by step. And he's going to show you things that nobody else in this room will see. But it should bring us all to a place of humility and awesome love and dedication and commitment to the Lord God Almighty. Your life will radically change when you truly, even as a Christian, surrender your will and let him now work through you, building you up, but now you being a vessel of love that can help suffering people. So I've got a really high national security clearance. I'm part of the National Emergency Medical System and disasters at a management level of the federal government that I have a lot of access. And I think of Howard down in Texas, the damage that that town of Houston has received alone, and then followed by Irma and another disaster hitting. Now Jose, can you see, is coming up on the eastern board. Now this morning's news told us there is another hurricane coming after Jose. Well, we're talking of hundreds of billions of dollars if these two cities and states alone, probably $150 billion they're talking about. But at the same time, our government is in debt of $21 trillion and probably more than $100 and some odd trillion for the forecasting of things like Veterans Affairs and for Social Security. Those things are all going to go bankrupt. So it's on fire. And Wall Street is at the highest it's ever been. But they've been printing money for the last 8 years that we don't have and putting more debt on. So you look at the country and you can see, wow, there's problems everywhere. This is by God's way of holding him up and saying, there's a much bigger picture here, buddy. Zeke, I want you to stay close to me because you've got work to do. And God needs you to get the bigger picture of what's really going on here. Let me give you an example. I do a program every week with a pastor, Barry Stagner, from Calvary Chapel, Tustin. And it's on the internet, on a wonderful thing. It's free. It's called hischannel.com. And it's 724. It's some of the best teachers, if not the best, in the land and preachers. But this one show that Pastor Chuck Smith started called World News Briefing has just gone bonkers, and I was asked to replace Chuck. And Barry and I do our research, and we meet, and on Thursdays we do the show. It's into 190 countries right now. All the Muslim countries are finally letting it in. China has let it in. They don't let us know the numbers coming from those countries, but they have allowed the broadcast to come in. And there's over 33 million people watching that show. So I don't get paid for it. I drive 160 miles round trip to go to the studios. I love it. People from all over the world are giving their lives to Jesus through this. And all we do is take the Bible, and then we take the news. We have, between us, I think 400 news outlets and intelligence people and military and government, and we follow up the news that you would see, and we show it's not only fake news, it's telling you that the end is here. And America hasn't caught that yet, I'm sorry to say. There was an article on Drudge Report, it probably was well, 8:31, August 31st, and this article caught my attention. The end of the world predictions from 50 Nobel Prize winners. 50 Nobel Prize winners who are brilliant, 50 of them are standing up together and saying the world, mankind as we know it, is not going to make it. That's secular people, not Christian people or Bible people saying that, 50 of them. A legendary screenwriter and director, Paul Schrader, was at the Venice Film Festival, and he said, his speech says that he gave these people a glimpse of the apocalypse, which is coming soon. Now, this man isn't a preacher. He's a famous movie man. Did you ever wonder why Mr. Obama and Hillary Clinton always flew into Hollywood? Not just to get the millions of dollars that the actors and the directors and everybody give them. I think they tip them off of what's coming, and that's how the movies get out there. And the movie industry is going down. And this is interesting. They have not had a blockbuster. And then this horrible, scary movie, it's called It, the Psychopathic Clown, raked in over $100 million in one day on Friday to Saturday, 24 hours. It broke the records for whatever records they were. It's definitely from a horror show. In Pennsylvania, I forget the town, and other East Coast towns started having red balloons tied to the grates that lead down to the sewer system. Well, they got that from the movie. And the police have asked that who's ever doing this, don't do it. And there, since last summer, I'm sure you saw this in your paper, clowns appearing out of nowhere in the Carolinas, luring children into the forest. Clowns. It's a mystery, but it's evil when you see the movie. So don't see the movie. But I'm telling you that there'd be a time of lawlessness as in the days of Noah. And we just had 8 years of lawlessness, of no enforcing of the law. So you and I need to be very, very alert and awake, because I don't want to just look like I'm a godly man. I want to be a godly man. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I want him to convict me of my bad thoughts, my bad attitude, judgmental, whatever. And so do you. You want to be a godly person. But often, I'm not speaking necessarily this church, often Christians don't really walk with God or fellowship with him. And God wants to walk with you. He's a dad. He's like a dad that his kids have gone away from the dinner table. His heart is broken. And all he wants to do is fellowship with us, because it'll take all of eternity for him to tell you how much he loves you. And it'll take all of eternity for you to understand this love and to thank him for the sins that he has forgiven you of. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll raise you up in due time. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding, because God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts, definitely. Far as the heavens are from the earth is how far his thoughts and his ways are from you and me. That he made it so simple by sending his only begotten son down to reveal God's love and to forgive you and you and you and me and you, all of you, that Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went on and said, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So God's not angry. He's not sitting up there with a driver club and he's going to knock your block off like a golf ball on a tee. He's just waiting for you to run into his open arms. So as a nation, we are where these people are, though. We've turned our back upon God. So let's see how this progresses, and then we'll thank him and worship again. So this image of jealousy shouldn't have been there at all. So I want you to look at verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination. You underline great abomination because it's going to escalate. Do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? You understand how bad it is? It's like the church. He's looking at his house where they came to worship and sacrifice. And he looks inside of it. And he sees the hypocrisy. And it's very dangerous for us to be hypocrites. So to God, he's got a broken heart, and he's sharing it with Ezekiel. They're driving me far away. What power we have with our sinful nature to drive God himself away. And that's because he's a gentleman. He's not going to force anybody to like him or love him or to believe in him. But he's given you all the tools you need, for every man has a measure. It's measured, measure of faith. And at least it is enough faith that he's given to us all that could help us believe that God truly did love the world and gave his son Jesus. So this is the problem, great abominations. So he said to them in verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. And when I look, there's a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing. Now, just that statement from God must have brought shivers up the spine of Ezekiel. You're telling, I know where I am. I'm by the Holy of Holies. This is the back, this is the green room for the priest to get ready to go out and serve the people. So you're telling me there's great abominations going on among the ministers? Boy, I hope Pastor Doug will read to you evening service or next Sunday or maybe even when we leave before you could read that from the United Lutheran Seminary. Because we were going to go out in the battlefield with the men, and from there I'd prepared a totally different message because I researched Gettysburg. And I was going to weave that together, so we changed that. And your pastor is so sharp that it took 3 or 4 weeks to get a permit for 45 men to be on the battlefield somewhere. So he said, what are my options? We're doing this in a week. So he went to this seminary. And you need to hear what these eggheads in the seminary, how they think. It actually should be pronounced cemetery, not seminary. Seriously. Now, I've been that route, and I don't think I learned anything in 7 years of education that would make me love you or help me understand you as a Christian leader. I learned a lot of dates and movements and names of people and all of that, but as far as to stand before you and dedicate my life to serve you, there's nothing there. So let's follow this guy. He's shook. God's going to say, go ahead. Only the priest could go in there. But these are wicked abominations. Verse 10, so I went in, and I saw there every sort of creeping thing. Now, girls, you've all dated a creep once in your life, right? You've kissed a frog before. He didn't become a prince. But these creeping things are the beetles, they're the Rolling Stones. No, the beetles, other kind of beetle, and they're little creepy What's the worst bug you'd want to be around? Which one? Tell me. Okay, spiders are creepy crawlies, and Sandy, you know what it is. The cockroach. Cockroach, yeah. These things are unclean and dirty, so I want you to slowly take this in before we go. So he looks, and there in the secret chamber of where the ministers hang out, it's despicable. Abominable beast, creeping things. The raven is a unclean animal, for instance. All the idols of the house of Israel, they're in the very core of the church, we'll say. And God's not happy with this, that there's this form of godliness among the priesthood in America, but they literally deny the power of God, meaning they reject the Bible, though they are going to be ordained ministers. They reject the person of the Holy Spirit. They don't like evangelism. They think you push you if you're doing evangelism. So this is important. He's taking him very slowly, step by step. Why would there be a hole in the wall of the most holy site in the world unless the people quit giving? They quit caring about the assets of the Lord. And giving is one of the greatest joys. And God keeps giving back more. Trust God. I met with he's actually, I would say, in Mexico, probably the top federale. We've done lots of work in Mexico and filled stadiums and arenas and bull rings. And tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of people accepted Jesus over our 25 years of ministry of mass evangelism. And out of that, I've met some very, very interesting people from the top to the bottom. And I've seen Jesus just do miracles, just humongous miracles. And I was with this gentleman not long ago, and he has the largest police academy. And he told me after meeting, he had checked me out thoroughly, to say the least. But he told me, this is your house. I know who you are. I know what you do. I know that Jaime, which is from the church in our school of evangelism, I know what he does. Crime has changed, and ethics have finally come around to the police academy. And he reads and teaches the principles of Jesus to these police officers that are being trained. He said, you come unannounced, we will cancel every class, and the 400 students or whatever will come into the auditorium and listen to what you have to say. I couldn't believe he said that. So I asked about the cartels. He said, you give $1 and you get $7,000 back when you buy drugs and send them. How do we ever get this to stop? How, as law enforcement? You give me a dollar, I give you $7,000 back for investing. It's just bigger than all of us, much bigger, the problems. So when you think that you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself, why have I not stood up? I learned many years ago that if I don't stand for righteousness, I'll fall for anything and everything. But if I will be courageous in the Lord and speak out for those that can't speak for themselves, God will honor it, and he'll release prisoners. So this man's heart is crushed, but he's seeing God's heart being crushed. This is abominable. All the creeping things, the idols portrayed around the walls. Now step into your head for a minute and look around the walls. Some translations of the Bible say It is actually a little like a niche in the wall with an icon or a statue in it. Others say it's drawn on the wall, these unclean things. It's graffiti. But I want you to take another step in. He's not just talking for him right there, but he's talking for you and me. What's on the walls of your mind? What have you allowed to scribble itself all over the sides of your beautiful mind that God has given you? What images keep flashing back? And one of the most dangerous addictions become in a person's life is, I know there's a big heroin problem in this area of the country, is pornography. You cannot erase those images, even if you run from them. Only God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse the inside of your mind, your walls, because those impressions are the hardest to get rid of. And we know by interviews and statistics that in the Christian church, there are as many men and women addicted to pornography as there are in the secular world around us. That's very sad. Really sad, because this is what God has seen, that people's attitudes and hearts have turned away from him to the quote-unquote freedom and liberty they have by being progressive. So, caution. We did what's called the Festival of Life through Mexico. We did one in Coachella Valley, where there's a big rock concert of 100,000 people a year or more. And there's 15 little towns that make up Coachella Valley out in the desert, Palm Springs being one of them. So our people from our church, we for 1 year did many festivals, like in city parks and things, but we also bring 200 to 500 people with us that are on the streets for a week ahead of time and ministering, from a mayor's luncheon to educating law enforcement to school teachers, everything we can come up with. They go do their thing, and by the time we're ready for the platform, it took 1 year to pound the dirt in 15 towns, and then we came together the last three nights with thousands of people accepting the Lord. The first report I got on Friday night from people who responded to the evening and to the Spirit of God, the first report, and one of the very first people to come forward when I gave an invitation, was an 8-year-old boy, 8 years old. He wept and he wept before the counselor could even speak a word with him, get his name. He just wept. He was like you would have just told him his mother died. And when he was through crying, the young girl that was counseling him said, "Why are you weeping so much?" "Because I'm addicted to pornography that my dad watches on his computer. And tonight I'm finally free from it." Second story was, she was between 12 and 14. She was a prostitute. Now, the poorest people in the world live at the east end of Coachella Valley, and the wealthiest live at the west end of Coachella Valley. I mean, the richest people in the world have mansions in the desert. So it was actually a high school girl that counseled her, and she wept. And she came from the poor area and was going to high school in the rich area. And she did not have money to buy the clothes to keep up with the girls in the high school. She was a freshman, if I remember correctly. And so she would sell her body so she could buy clothes. That's a heartbreak, isn't it? The poor thing. And the devil would separate by generations. "Oh, you're too old to talk to that kid over there." No, you're not. Every one of you have an ability to love people. And you may have been a star athlete, And you could have turned things around for two other football players or wrestlers or track, like I did those three. But I didn't have a dad that ever hugged me, or he was an alcoholic and abusive guy. He never patted me on the back. And as an adult, after I'd become a minister, I went to him and said, did you ever feel guilty that you never came to one wrestling match, one football game, or one track meet? You know, Kent and I, my brother, we were really good. And he said, he started to cry. He was 82 years old. First, maybe the 10th time in my life I'd ever seen him. And he said, Michael, every time the bottle went to my lips, that's what I thought about. That I am a horrible man and a horrible father, that I left you stranded. And I just quickly said, don't ever feel guilty again, because my sins are bigger than your sins, and I was a meaner person than you could have ever been, and Jesus has transformed me. He let me pray for him. I prayed for him twice to accept the Lord. And then shortly thereafter, he died. I hope I see him in heaven. But God can heal the longest back in your history, a family situation. Trust me. If your daddy is abusive, or your mother, or Grandpa Charlie, or whoever, forgive them. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give mercy, because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But if you'll just ask with that heart of mercy, God will heal you instantly. Just let go of those things. So in going, he went in and he saw all these crazy animals. And then there stood before him 70 men and elders of the house of Israel. Now remember, 70 was the number that Moses picked out to oversee the children in the wilderness. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. And you can read about him. He's got an interesting background. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense rose up in that room. In the 60s, I shared in the last service how that when people were smoking marijuana, it wasn't acceptable. You always had a lot of incense candles burning, so that if somebody came in, especially the police, they would smell all that and they wouldn't realize you're in there smoking pot. So what are these priests covering up with their incense, you know? Well, they're covering up their guilt, they think. Remember, God doesn't see us. Don't let that lie get you, because God sees everything. You're not doing it in secret because your mother or father don't know, or the police chief doesn't know. God sees everything, and he will bring justice to everything and righteousness. So they get out there with their censer machines and smoke, and like some churches have those smoke machines going on, and I always say, what are they trying to cover up? There stood there before these 70 men, the house elders of the house of Israel, with incense. And then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man. Now, this is the New King James, and many of your other translations are going to say a little bit different in very critical spots. But the King James definitely has it. He said to me, son of man, have you seen, he said that many times, what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again and see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and in my dismay, women were sitting there crying, weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is seen from the Middle East, much as the Greek god Adonis, the ripped abs, just naked. He was a sex guy, and they worshiped him. He meant fertility. He meant lust. And the idol of him and the thought of him was in the women that went to God's house who were lustful and crying because of how handsome their idol was. It had just gotten sick. When a dog gets sick, when a horse breaks its leg, you put them down. And why shouldn't God? Billy Graham was asked one day, "Do you believe in life on other planets, Billy?" He said, "I know nothing about life on other planets, but I know that this book tells me the people on this planet are in total rebellion against God." That was a great answer. But when you turn yourself to the Lord and you start seeing who people say they're your friend and you find out they're not, and then you start discerning who is real and who is alien, it changes your mindset. Jesus said in his parting words in Matthew 24, before he talked about the earthquakes, before he talked about the problems in the world, he said this: "Take heed that no man deceives you." And there is deception everywhere. Deception. Are you caught up in the web of deception? Are you being deceived? You must hear the Lord. So he brought me to the door of the north gate. To my dismay, Tammuz is being wept over. "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you shall see greater abominations." He brought me to the inner court, the Lord's house. There at the door of the temple, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs turned toward the temple of God. 25 men, and their faces towards the east. They were worshiping the sun toward the east. And this is in God's house, men. You're back to God's house, and we, the people, are the house. We can't turn our back on God's house. I've been twice to Iraq, and from the Secretary General of the Kurdish Parliament, I got some really good intel. And one of the reasons that we started seeing some terrorism is ISIS feared our military. No, they didn't fear our drones or our Air Force. They have started already because they feared the Christian church. Do you realize that? They know it's a big country, but they'll get enough people in each state and each city, and it'll start going again. They feared you and me. Is that not something? And so they said, before it happened, they were going to Europe. Their next step is London. But after that, they're coming for you, Americans. Well, why? Because they realize your church is asleep and weak and doesn't have the dedication to eternal life that they do towards death. Oh, man. And then all of a sudden, we come back, and that employee in San Bernardino shoots up a lot of friends. One, two, three terrorist things start happening, and they think that they're going to get us this way. But I think if we, the people, join together with the throne of God, and we pray and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will hear our prayers from heaven, and he could heal our land. But if he doesn't, we're at the end. Russia, chapter 38 of Ezekiel, is 2 kilometers away from its most special Delta Force soldiers they have. 2 kilometers at the foot of Golan Heights. They have moved troops over to the border of Syria and Jordan. They're ready to go there. Today, right now, they're doing war games that I have a quote from somebody here that was really into it, that they think that there's going to be an invasion into Poland, Lithuania, and one other country out of these war games. And leaders have said, there's a man named Amir who is in Israel, and he said, "We internally are preparing for the Russian invasion." And it's spoken of in Bible prophecy. Israel knows Russia wants the oil and the wealth of the Dead Sea. You're living in a time that was written about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You're living here right now. Every nation named in Ezekiel 38 is now on the borders of Israel, with Russia supremely helping them with their weapons. So we need to do what Ezekiel does, and I'll leave you with this. He said, have you seen this? 25 men, they got their backs to the house. Have you seen this to Judah to commit the abominations which are with violence? And they return to provoke me to anger? Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I'm going to act in my fury. My eye will not spare. So in the next chapter, he calls angels, those that are rulers over the city in the spirit realm. And he says, I want you to go throughout this city, an angel with an inkwell, and mark the foreheads of every man. And look what he says there in verse 4. I want you to put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And until us men of this country start sighing and crying for all the crime, all the rapes, all the vicious, wicked, lawless things that are going on, how can God respond if we don't care? You and I are the last bastion of hope. But you and I need to open our hearts and let it be broken by the Holy Spirit. And he'll start healing families and healing minds and healing hearts. And if the Lord doesn't hear enough cries out, there's no reason for him not to call the church out of earth and let the tribulation period start. So our heart, dear God, this morning is to be pleasing to you, to live for you. In our heart, dear God, is that you would go in and help our hearts and minds be purified. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. One last thought. It says in Ezekiel about those rooms in the King James, those of you who have King James or New King James, it speaks about the chambers of imagery. So on the surface, you think of the walls with all these creepy crawlies on it, and the graffiti on it, bad things, but he's going deeper than that. The chambers of our imagery is our mind and our memory. In Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor. One of the first things is gird up your loins with truth. And the loin area of men and women seems to be the biggest selling thing going on right now. There's no humility. There's no modesty anymore. This is very important, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says to the church, the same man that wrote, judgment will first begin in the house of the Lord. Just like it did in this story, it'll happen in every church. He'll start at the pulpit, work out through the deacons and elders. He'll work with everybody and judge everybody in his church. But Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, because these chambers have a lot of smut and dirt and smog in them. I've always liked that verse, but I only recently paralleled it with Ephesians. Loins, gird them up with truth, the loins of your mind. And that word, loins of your mind, is an interesting word in the original language. The procreative powers is what it means. That you are so brilliant as the daughter of God and the Son of God, that you have a mind that can imagine and can create ideas and thoughts and bring them with a heart of love to the world and say, this is an idea I have. And the devil does not want your mind thinking of talking to any other kids at high school or students in college or men or women that you work with. He tries to twist the chambers of your mind and put graffiti all over them, and hurts and heartaches and failures and setbacks, that you don't create a good life around you and love the people that you're closest to. Boy, oh boy, protect your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Protect your mind and your heart. And let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart. And everything filters through your mind through him and his blood. We are under heavy satanic attack on the whole planet, but especially America. You're a special group of people, and God has a special calling upon you as a church, because you have a very special pastor and his wife. They love you. A lot of churches don't have pastors or pastors' wives that love the people they serve. You have one that loves you and prays for you. So we thank you for the honor of being with the married couples this weekend and the privilege to stand before you this morning. And I just want to leave you encouraged. Jesus is coming back. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can stand against these evil days. Just trust the Lord. No greater foundation than his word. Shall we stand? Doug, would you want to come up and close with prayer? I think I saw you. See, this is sneaky. He couldn't get out of the service. He had to stay. Mm-hmm. Let me take my water.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
I hope you hear the Lord's message through what Mike was saying. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. We have to pay attention to what's going on because of the days in which we live. And the enemy wants to distract us, and we have a mission, and we have a Lord that loves us. So let's pray and just join with me. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us and sent your son to die for us. We thank you, Lord, for Mike and Sandy, for bringing them to us. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that you would bless them and keep them, give them a safe journey home. Lord, continue to use them for your kingdom and your glory. And Lord, I pray for each person who is here this morning that you would show each of us why you have us here. We know, Lord, you have each of us here at this time for a purpose. Lord, I pray that you give each person clarity of thought, that you would remove all distraction, wipe that graffiti away, Lord. Just purify our hearts, purify our minds, help us to hear what your spirit is saying. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each person here a heart, a vision, direction. Lord, I know that you give each person gifts and ministries by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would work through each of us to reveal your son in this community. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with us and your patience with the world around us. Lord, thank you that we can know that we're loved with an everlasting love, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you have power, unmatchable, unstoppable power, that we don't have to fear the grave, we don't have to fear the devil, we don't have to fear man, but we can walk, Lord, just trusting you as our Father. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship together. Lord, I pray that our minds, our hearts, our conversations would be on you. And if there are any here that are unsettled when they think about what's coming, that you would help them to find peace with you, to know they're forgiven, and to know they're yours. And together, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, God bless you. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you know you need to do that, you know that you need to get your life right with Christ, don't